gospel.
The spirit of today's gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
A very pleasant good afternoon. This is Truth and Love, brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. And we'd be happy to answer your Bible questions from the Bible. We're not going to give you our opinion. We're going to give you what the Bible says. And then it's up to you as to whether you'll accept what God says or you'll just say, no, I don't want to do that. But all you have to do is give us a call and we can discuss it. And we can find out what the Bible says about your Bible question. So if it's something that's come up wherever, you know, these questions come up when people talk at the barbershop or the beauty shop or the garage or in the backyard over the fence with a neighbor. Give us a call if you'd like to know what the Bible says about it, and we'll be happy to answer that from the Bible. Now, as you think about that, it is going to be a discussion if you want to do this on the air, and that's fine with us. We love that. In fact, it helps us to understand what the nuances of your question are. What are the real things that you're really interested in? Because sometimes you can ask a question and we answer it incorrectly because we don't know what your question really is. So you can always call back. The number here is 410-481-1400. And we would be happy to answer your question, whatever it is, about a religious subject. Now, if it is purely political, that's one thing. On the other hand, if it's political because of something our legislator has done that contradicts the Bible or you think contradicts the Bible, give us a call. We'll be happy to talk about that. There's nothing that we shy away from because we want you to know the truth, and we're going to have the Bible to show you what God wants you to do. So as you think about that and you're getting your question ready, and you may want to write it down, but like I say, you can call 410-481-1400, and we'll be happy to answer your questions on the air right now. It's a beautiful, going to be a very warm day out there in Baltimore today, but we're happy to be back from all the vacations and such, and we'd like to answer your question. Again, the number 410-481-1400. Now, I'd like to also point out that we have Bible correspondence courses. There are some questions that get asked a lot. There are preachers out there that'll say, you have to tithe. Do you want to know what the New Testament says about that? Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews had the tithe, but that was never given to the Gentiles. And so the Seventh-day Adventists, and a lot of Baptists do that. The preacher will get up there. They may call him the pastor, and he may be qualified or not, but he'll say, oh, you've got to tithe. And, you know, while we don't mind, if you want to tithe, that's your business. That's between you and God. But I will tell you that the Scriptures do not say that you have to. And so as you think about what you're doing and how your money's spent, it may be that you need to take care of an elderly relative. And you can't give that money to God if you've got to take care of a mother or father who's unable to care for themselves. And if you'd like to study that, well, we have Bible correspondence courses on tithing. We have Bible correspondence courses on the Holy Spirit. We have Bible correspondence course on the New Testament church. What did it look like? Do you want to know if your church looks anything like the New Testament church in the Bible? Now, I'm not talking about somebody's made-up version of this. And all you have to do is call 410- to get those Bible correspondence courses, 410-761-3795. If you have a question, call us here at the studio at 410-481-1400. But those Bible correspondence courses, we have one for our Catholic friends. You know, the Catholics are doing all kinds of things now. The latest trick that they've done is they've got a bunch of people who were abused many years ago. And in order to keep from having their records displayed in open court, they're offering to settle out of court with these folks. And as you think about that, what are they doing? Well, the Washington Post says it's going to save them hundreds of millions of dollars. because if they get sued, the juries tend to be very, very punitive in their actions because they don't think the Catholic Church should be doing it. God doesn't think they should be doing it. And certainly as you think about the religious upheaval that it costs, it's a shame. It reflects upon all those who believe in the Bible. And we don't want that. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us that we're not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. But again, we are to expose the evil works of darkness. And when you think about that, you have a situation in which everyone has a someone spiritually who's there. And they should expose the evil works of darkness. That's Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Well, they don't want it exposed. They're not willing to do what God says. And so we'd like to point out to you that what the Bible says is they should have turned over those records. Not only that, they should let everybody know that those people have hidden those things. Yeah, that plays a big part in politics right now, doesn't it? People are going to say, well, I don't think you should have done things that way. And they're saying, oh, we're trying to hide it. And it causes people to resign for all kinds of things. But if you'd like to enroll in one of those Bible correspondence courses, give us a call at 410-761-3795. If you'd like to ask a question on the air, give us a call. And we have a caller now, and we'll go to that call immediately.
We have Carol on the line. Carol?
Yes, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I mean, I think, yeah, what you were saying about the tithing, a lot of them really emphasize tithing, and they have like cash apps, Givelify, ATM machines. They have all these different things in the churches, and if you try to have an intelligent conversation with someone about it, about like looking at the scriptures, they will really beat you down. And so, I mean, you should give more if you can, you know, but a lot of people really beat you down. And when you say tithing was according to the law, it's in the book of Hebrews, it's mentioned in seven places, but they say, but Jesus said you ought to tithe. And so then they beat you up with it. So if you try to educate people on it, they say you're wrong. But, you know, when I read it, you know, it's not saying you're supposed to tithe, but they really emphasize tithing.
Well, and the reason, as you point out, this is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4. It says, now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. He did that by choice. He was not under the law of Moses. He didn't have a requirement to tithe or to give a tenth. And then it says in verse 5, and indeed the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. And again, as you point out, that's not talking about us today. In fact, it's talking about the tribe of Levi. Well, those preachers in those churches are not from the tribe of Levi. They don't trace their ancestry back. They're preachers. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14 does tell us that we're supposed to support the preaching of the gospel. He says, so the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And then in the very next verse, he says, but I've used none of these things. And am I not writing in these things that it may be done so in my case? For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. In other words, he didn't take a salary because he had income from other places. And he said, I don't need that money, but you should support your preachers. And one of the things that people in all kinds of churches, and sometimes even in the Church of our Lord, they'll sit there and they'll say, well, it's nobody's business what the preacher makes. It's everybody's business. They're the ones who support him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21 says, we must provide things honorable in the sight of all men. Well, the IRS demands that. And when you're supporting someone, you need to know what they are receiving, and it needs to be turned in. These love offerings that people take, those are taxable income to that man. He can't just say, well, that was just a gift to me. Boy, the IRS will get all over him. But so should the brethren, because we need to provide things honorable in the sight of all men. And so you're absolutely right. These passages in Hebrews 7 are not talking about us tithing today. They're talking about the Hebrews.
You know, a lot of times when you're right when you said they'll be all over you when you try to have an intelligent conversation with them concerning this. And this is because it's usually comes down from the minister. He exudes that type of thinking because he doesn't want anyone to know what he's making. He doesn't want you. You know, I attended a Baptist congregation many, many years ago, and the minister had asked for some money for something they were doing around the building, and evidently some people were griping, and he actually stood up there in that pulpit and told the people, stop griping, give the money. And I thought it was amazing that everybody sat there and no one got upset and walked out. Well, they hadn't passed the plate yet. Of course, he didn't get a quarter of my money. And we have, as Gary has mentioned, we have some people, have some churches of Christ that are that way. I talked with a sister that attends one here in Baltimore City, and she said they don't know anything about what's going on with the money. All they know is that the minister's children keep getting new cars. Now, this is, to me, it's astounding how people, and I know a lot of these people at this particular congregation, at one time they weren't that stupid. But it shows you how when people want to be stupid, they'll choose to be stupid, and there's nothing you can do to lull them out of it. In fact, when you try to, as you said, try to have an intelligent conversation with them, you will run into a brick wall. And sometimes you have to be backtracking because they will resort to violence to try to defend the error that is going on. And Jesus doesn't want money from us if it's grudgingly. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, he tells us that we're not to give grudgingly, and we're to give from our heart. We're not to give all, everything we can give, because if you give more than you should, and then you turn around and you need the money, you've hurt yourself. You give according to that which is in your heart. And not only that, you are to make sure that the money is being used to strengthen and expand the borders of the kingdom. If it's not being done, then you need to get up out of there, because you can't stay there and not give your money. But you need to find out what is going on with the money.
And by the way, that passage Larry was referring to, Acts chapter 11, at verse 29, it says, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. In other words, it wasn't the men, it wasn't the preacher, it wasn't the elders, it wasn't the deacons, it was each person. So, we hope that answers your question, Carol.
And I hope you call back, and don't be afraid to speak up. Okay, now we have Michael online. Michael?
Yes?
You're on the air.
Okay, I have a question. If a person was saved on Sunday and planned to get baptized on, if a person was saved on Monday, I'm sorry, and planned to get baptized that coming Sunday, but died on Wednesday, where they go to heaven? In other words, is baptism necessary for salvation?
It is. It is absolutely necessary.
1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And that's why in the New Testament, what you see is when somebody believed, they confessed the Lord, and then they were baptized.
Immediately.
In Acts, the 16th chapter, we find that the jailer was there. and it says immediately that he was baptized. Verse 33, and it even uses that, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So the answer is you can't be saved on Monday and then wait to be baptized until the next Sunday. Because you're not saved unless you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. You're still in them.
You know, it's interesting that you asked that question. A few weeks ago, a gentleman came to me. I'd given him copies of a couple of sermons from the congregation. And he asked me, he says, let me ask you this question. He said, do you all baptize every Sunday? And I said, no. I said, but if someone obeyed the gospel every Sunday, we would. He said, how often do you baptize? Every time someone obeys the gospel. I said, if someone called me at 2 o'clock in the morning and told me that they wanted to obey the gospel, I would go get that person and I would call someone who had a key to the building and we would go to the building immediately to baptize that person, or we will find a body of water somewhere, because there's nothing more important than your being washed of your sins. And we would be derelict in our duties to God if we didn't do that. We don't hesitate. We don't set up a big baptizing day to baptize someone. We baptize immediately.
Okay, well, thank you for the answer. I've been researching the Bible, and I was sort of confused about
well,
it.
Well, you look okay. at Acts, the second chapter, and you see that.
Thank you for the call.
Yeah. In Acts, the second chapter, you see that when the doors of the church was open and people obeyed the gospel, the Jews asked, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. They baptized 3,000 people that day. They didn't wait till the next day or the next week. They baptized 3,000 people that day.
And when you sit there and people have said, well, you know, that's impossible. No, if you've got 12 people baptizing, but everybody who's baptized can then
turn around
and baptize someone else. But it's interesting that in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And this touches on your question again, because a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, they're saved when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So he just preached Jesus. He didn't preach some plan. He preached the man. And there are a lot of people who say, don't preach the plan, preach the man. And here's Philip. And when he preached the man, it says the very next verse, the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And a lot of folks have been told that when they believe, they're saved. But that's not what Philip taught the eunuch here. This man from Ethiopia understood very well that he wanted to be baptized. And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, that was immediate. And as you think about that, you say, well, why was he so absolutely, I need to be baptized. Here's water. They're on a desert road. They're on the road to Gaza, and they're having a problem. And they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, there's another passage about baptism in Acts, the 22nd chapter, and this is recounted several times in the Scriptures, but the baptism of the Apostle Paul. Paul is recounting this, and so here, this happened first at Acts 9, and he's talking about this as we go read here in Acts, the 22nd chapter. And he said, Ananias, verse 12, at verse 13, that we pick up, says, came to me and standing near me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him. Well, now, he had been praying 3 days and nights, we find, from over in Acts 9. And it doesn't talk about this baptism there, but he says at verse 16, "Why do you delay?" The King James Version says, "Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Well, if he was going to wash away his sins in baptism, he was still in them. What separates us from God? Isaiah chapter 59 at verses 1 and 2, "Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God." So sin is what separates us from God. And that's the point of bringing in that definition from the Old Testament. Your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. What do we need to be? We need to be restored to God. Well, how can we do that? Well, we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that was the question that Philip asked the eunuch there at Acts 8 and verse 37. And then we find that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Larry's already pointed out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And I pointed out from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism saves us. Now, there are a number of things that are involved in our salvation. One is hearing the word. One is believing the word, believing that Jesus is the Christ. One is confessing your sins, or rather confessing your faith in Jesus, not your sins, but your faith in Jesus. And then being baptized for the remission of those sins. In other words, your sins are washed away. That's what Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 says. So you can't be saved on Monday if you haven't been baptized. If you're not baptized, you haven't been saved. You haven't gone through the scheme of redemption. You know, very often people will turn over to Romans chapter 10, and there, verses 9 and 10, it's a verse that's very often quoted by folks. He says, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." I happened to be in a Baptist church one evening when the preacher got up there, and I've often wondered why I was privileged to hear that lesson, but I think it was for moments like this. He got up there and he said, "There's a lot of confusion in the Baptist churches about which came first." And he said, "I'm going to settle that right now." He said, "The Baptists are always confused. Which comes first, belief or confession or repentance?" And he said, "I'm here to tell you that first you repent, and then you confess, and then you believe." Have you ever thought about what that man said? He said, "First, you repent, and then you confess." Well, if you confess that Jesus is the Christ and you don't believe it, it's a lie. So you have to believe it before you can confess it. That's the silliest thing I ever heard of, I thought. I punched this little girl that had asked me to go with her to this service, and I said, "That doesn't make a lick of sense."
But not only do you have to believe it, but you have to either learn it or be taught it.
Right. And this girl, all she said was, "Hush." You know, she didn't want to discuss it anymore. She knew where she was. She was on the wrong end of that conversation, because she knew that I was a rather logical person, and she knew she'd been trapped. There wasn't any way. That preacher had made such a mess of it. You can't believe after you confess that Jesus is Christ, so you can't even do this. Being a good Baptist, you know, you may look down there and say, "Well, wait a minute. It says, for with a heart man believes, resulting in righteousness." It doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, "And with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." He has to confess, doesn't he? Because if you don't confess, you're not going to be saved. It's just one of those, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. You know, "Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." It's necessary to study the Bible and then to obey it, and not to sit there and argue with it about, "Well, wait a minute, I said the sinner's prayer." You don't find that in the Bible. That was an invention. A man named Moody, a big Baptist, had these crusades, and he started using that. He thought that was a real effective device to get people to show that they were willing to come to Christ. Well, if you're willing to come to Christ, Why don't you do what Christ says?
You know, there's two words that every student of the Bible should learn and be willing to use. And those two words, prove it. That's all you have to say to anybody who's telling you something that's supposed to be biblical. Prove it and leave it alone. Don't try to confuse them or anything. Prove it. And when they prove it to you, you have to read it and understand it for yourself. Not let him read it or her read it and then tell you what it means. Read it with your own eyes and understand it for yourself.
And he's talking about the Bible.
Exactly.
Not some man's book.
Right.
God's word.
Right. Okay, we have Ruth on line one. Ruth, you're on the air.
Yes.
Hello.
Hello.
Okay, I just was listening to the radio with the guy asked about baptism. Okay, I've been saved for years now, and I try to live right, and I speak to people about what the Bible says. And so you're saying that if you're not baptized.
No, we didn't say that. The Bible did.
Well, yeah. Okay, so one time at this new church I had been going to, I asked the pastor there if he's going to baptize people. And he said, well, somebody else asked me about that. I'm going to try to get back with this person, and we'll see about a baptism date. And this was probably about a year ago, and he never said anything back. And so you're telling me if I've been saved, well, the Bible says if I've been saved 100 years, and you're saying if I'm not baptized, I'm not going to go to heaven.
Well, if you're a believer, then you need to do what God said. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you know, that's a real plain passage. Verse 35, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. That's happened to you. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, you may have asked that question, but that pastor didn't answer your question.
No, he didn't.
But there in the Bible, what does it say at verse 38? It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ,
for
the remission of your sins.
That is the reason you get baptized.
That's
easy. He don't say just get baptized. He tells you why. You get baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are still filthy in the eyes of God, dripping with sin.
You still have your sins.
You still have your sins.
You know, Acts 22:16, he says, what are you waiting for? That's the NIV, the King James. You know, I always go back to that. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That man, Saul, had been praying for 3 days and three nights. He hadn't taken any food. He was worried. He'd seen the Lord. I mean, he had an experience. People say that was a salvation experience. No, it brought him to salvation. It stopped him in his tracks. But at the same time, Ananias said, what are you waiting for? And the newer versions would say, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Or
now, even though he was blinded, his understanding, his eyes were open, that because he understood that he needed to do something. And then Jesus sent somebody to tell him what to do. And he didn't argue about it. He did it. And I apologize for chuckling when you told me about your preacher, because it was amazing to me that this man was standing there and called himself a preacher, and he couldn't answer that plain and simple question. Well, what he was telling you there by not answering is that he didn't know. And if he doesn't know, you need not to be there. You need to find out where you need to go in order for someone to teach you what to do, and it's plain and simple, for your salvation. As you listen to the program when it began, I said when we have someone say they want to be baptized, we baptize them immediately. We do not wait, because that is the most important thing for your salvation. Baptism, for the right reason.
Based upon your belief. And, you know, one of the problems is that people can be led astray. And when they're led astray, it's just a terrible situation. You know, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And if you have a preacher that says, well, we need to think about that.
Yes.
He can either come up with one or two things. You know, if you read Acts 2:38, or you read Acts 8:37 and 38, there where the eunuch, the man of Ethiopia, was gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he's headed back home. And it says, verse 35, beginning at that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. That's all he preached to him. Verse 36, and he said, as they went along the way, they came to a certain water. And he said, see, here's water. And in plain English, it would be, why can't I be baptized? And Philip said to him, if you believe, you may. If thou believest, thou mayest, the King James Version says. And they immediately stopped the chariot. And so when we, you know, Larry and I talk about this immediate thing, we have a pool of water that's right behind the pulpit there at Glen Burnie. And the reason we have that pool of water, and not only that, we keep it warm all the time. And people say, well, why do you keep that water warm all the time? Because if somebody wants to be baptized, we want to make it as easy as possible to do what the Lord said. And that's something that, as you read the scriptures, now, again, if you want to go over those, you can sit and study those, and you can call us later after you've had time to think about this, but you think about Acts chapter 8, verses 35 to 38, or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21.
First Peter. I want to write that down.
Okay.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21.
And that says that baptism saves you. Now, if you believe the Bible, that should settle it.
And also, you have in John 6 and 45, Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Well, you cometh unto him by obeying the gospel, by being taught or learning of him. When you read the Bible, you have to rightly divide the word, know what is for us today and what isn't for us today, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. 1 Peter 3 and 21 tells us that baptism is necessary for salvation.
Okay, what was that? 1 Peter, you said?
Yeah, 1 Peter 3 and 21. And then you have a lot of verses in there.
You said 3 and 21 or 3:21?
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21.
Okay.
And you can also read Acts chapter 8, verses 35 to 38.
That was Acts chapter 1?
Acts chapter 8.
8.
And that's verses 35 to 38.
35-38.
And then there's another passage there in Acts chapter 2, verses 35. To 38.
And you have Mark 16:16, and you have Matthew 28:18 and 19.
Okay, so if they just took you and laid you, whatever, sprinkled some water on you, that doesn't work. You have to.
That's not baptism. Baptism is an immersion.
You know, it's interesting there in Acts, the 8th chapter, at verse 38, mm-hmm. They stopped the chariot. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So it's something where both of them had to go down in the water in order for them to be baptized. In other words, to be immersed. You know, a fellow over in India sent us a picture of a baptism that they had, and they had two people baptizing this fellow. And the reason was the water was so shallow, they wanted to be sure that they did it the way the scriptures teach. And one of them was pressing down on his toes to make certain that they went under the water so that he was immersed in water. Because Romans chapter 6 at verses 3 and 4, it says that baptism is a burial. It's not where they just go down and sprinkle a little dirt on you and say, okay, they're buried. No, it's a complete immersion. That's what the word means. And they didn't even translate that. That comes from a Greek word, baptizo. And so, you know, the Catholic Church wasn't doing that when the King James Version was translated. And so they said, well, don't translate that. Let's not translate that because that caused us a problem. Let's just, and it's called transliteration. That is, they made an English word out of a Greek word, and they says baptize rather than translate baptizo. There are separate Greek words for sprinkle and pour, but this one, baptizo, means to immerse. And, of course, you go into a Baptist church, and they fully understand that you have to be immersed. But they say that's to get into the Baptist church. And the reason they do that is they don't want someone to do what's in Acts 2:38 or 1 Peter 3:21 or, you know, in Acts, the 16th chapter, you have two groups of people who are baptized. One is Lydia, a woman who was a seller of purple. And then later, Paul and Silas get thrown in jail, and what happens then is the Lord opens the door, and you remember the story? The jailer comes up, and he's about to kill himself, and Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And so he walks in, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And now, a lot of people stop reading right there because they say, well, see, all you have to do is believe. But as we go on reading in Acts, the 16th chapter, here's where we are. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. In other words, he didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, so they had to tell him, this is the man in whom you're believing. And he took them that very hour of the night, and he washed his wounds, and immediately he was baptized. That's at verse 33 of Acts 16.
After he was taught.
And so what you have is a situation in which we need to do what God said. Now, as you're listening to these things, you know, one of the things we said at the start of the program, somebody asks a question and we'll go to the Bible. And you can ask your minister about these passages and you can tell whether or not he believes them. By whether he says, okay, that's what we ought to do, or whether he says, well, that's not that important. No, we don't need to do that. We don't do that in this church.
And I don't know the man, but I can just about tell you that if you go to him with these passages, he's probably going to run you off. He doesn't want you to start any trouble.
He knows if you start talking to all your friends and neighbors there, that they're going to say, well, maybe we ought to be following the Bible instead of what this man says.
Exactly, because they can read it. The scriptures that we've given you, you can read it and understand it for yourself. There's nothing difficult about these passages, and this is what the Bible is for. So you can read it and understand it for yourself. You know, I know of a case where they had to baptize this lady three times before it was done properly, because the first two times they dipped under the water, her foot shot up in the air, and they had to convince her to keep her feet submerged, keep her feet together, and not let the foot shoot up in the air. It was just a reaction on her part. And on the third time, she was able to concentrate and keep her feet together, and they managed to keep her whole body underwater so that her baptism would be proper in the eyes of God. So there's something to baptism, and if your minister won't answer you about it, then I guess probably very few people, if any, are baptized in that congregation.
Okay, so if I got baptized tomorrow, I'd be okay.
If you got baptized today,
you'd be okay.
You'd be okay, because we've given you enough information to make you aware of the gospel.
I don't want to take up your whole time, because I know you probably got other people on the line waiting.
Well, but no, like we don't. But if we're prepared to answer all of your questions.
You know, if you need to be baptized, you can give us a call at that number for the correspondence course, 410-761-3795. There's some folks right there right now, and if you want to be baptized, you would not be the first person that ever called this radio program and said, I need to meet you at the building this afternoon. Can we do that? And we just make arrangements. Absolutely, we can do that. And the reason that we do is because of what the Bible says. We want people to follow the Bible, not our doctrine, but the Bible. And it's important that you understand, as you read these things and you convince yourself, as you look at this, you say, well, that's what I needed to do, and they weren't telling me. You know, they say, well, oh, there's going to be a big baptism down here in a couple of months. That's not what ever happened. You don't ever find those words coming out of somebody's mouth in the Scriptures. It's just like here at Acts 16:33. He took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. In other words, he'd called it the whole bunch. Well, verse 32 says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. He had servants, he had wives, but they were all able to believe. So there weren't any infants in this. It's not like, you know, sometimes one person told me, said, well, I've been baptized, said I was baptized as a Catholic. Okay, well, you got sprinkled for the remission of your original sin, but you were a child, you didn't believe. So that wasn't a proper baptism. And he said, well, I got baptized when I was a Baptist. I said, yes, but they said you'd already believed and were saved, and they were baptizing you to get you into the Baptist church. I said, that's not a proper baptism. And he just looked at me and he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm going to look like a fool to all my friends because here I am. And he said, I've been baptized. And he said, I can't do this again. I said, if you don't do what the Lord says, you haven't been saved. You need to do what God said just because God said it, not to satisfy some man, to satisfy you and your God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And like I said, I've been walking around all this time. I thought I was saved. And I thought, when I asked about the baptism, he never got back to me because he said somebody else asked him about it to him, so he's going to let me know. And he never said anything.
Meaning he didn't know.
That's your answer.
And that right there should have made you run. Because anytime you go to anybody calling themselves a preacher and you ask them a question concerning the Bible, I don't care what that question is, they ought to be able to answer you, or they ought to be able to go to their Bible right then and say, let's see what it says. And if they don't do that, say, well, I'll get back to you. Say, well, I won't be here when you get back.
You know, I
just want to say thank you very much, because I'm sure I'm not the only one that heard this, and I really appreciate that question.
And one other thing, you call that number that Gary gave you.
410-761-3795.
And you can get Bible correspondence courses on practically any subject.
Well, even on baptism.
And especially baptism. They will send, and you don't have to pay a dime. It doesn't cost you anything. Just give your name and an address that they can mail it to. And they would be mailed to you with a self-addressed envelope to mail it back. So,
you come to a knowledge of the truth, there's where the danger lies. When you come to a knowledge of the truth, if you don't obey it, well, you know what's going to happen.
And don't think now. I've heard people say this out of their mouths that if I don't know, I'm safe. No, if you don't know, you're just as bad as if you. The person that knows and doesn't do anything about it. You're both in the same boat. So that saying about information is power is true.
So we certainly thank you for your call. And
thank you.
You're absolutely right. There's a lot of people out here who've heard this conversation.
I'm going to let you go ahead. And thank you so much for your help.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless
you. You know, as I was looking here, I was thinking about this and Acts chapter 17, my Bible was open to Acts chapter 16, and Larry made that comment about folks who didn't know. Mm-hmm. And at verse 29 of Acts 17, Paul's preaching to these folks, and he says, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Well, he got to that point in his lesson, and it says, when they heard of the resurrection, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. And it says, Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him. So they pointed out that there are those who hear the word and they say, nah, that can't be true. I'm leaving. And there are others who sit there and say, I want to know about this for certain. And the one thing that we always encourage you, you know, as we talk on the radio program, there are a lot of folks out there, hopefully you have your Bibles out. Because, again, in this same passage, same chapter here in Acts, the 17th chapter, at verse 11, well, at verse 10, he said, they sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see that the things that were said were so. And it's important for, as Larry said, for you to sit down and look at your Bible. Look at it very carefully and say, all right, I can understand this. These passages are not difficult. The question is, what do I need to do about it? There are a whole lot of folks who say, well, I'm going to worry about it. I can't make a decision a day. It's too much. But as you think about this, the noble-minded people immediately got their Bibles. They looked at their scriptures. And one of the things that happens when they're preaching to these Jews, you know, they're talking about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so as you think about the Old Testament, you're saying, well, how is it that he was convincing them that this Jesus was the Christ? Well, what he did is he went back to the Old Testament scriptures. And as you think about Jesus on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, the Jews did a lot of memorizing. And one of the things that they would have immediately recognized, a lot of people say, well, he's crying out in his anguish. He was telling them something. It's Psalms 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you get down here, and I've marked some of these in my Bible. I mark a lot of things. I don't highlight it. I just draw lines to it. For dogs have surrounded me. Boy, there were a bunch there. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. This is at verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's exactly what happened to Jesus as he was dying on the cross. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. What had those soldiers just done? And they said, well, let's not tear that one. It's valuable. Let's cast lots. And what happens at verse 18? And for my clothing, they cast lots. Now, when you start telling someone who's out there and they're worrying about God, and they say, you mean there are that many prophecies all there together? I just went through five of them right there. I can go back up to verse 14 and pick up another one. And as you start looking at those, that's I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. That's what would have happened to him there on the cross. And as you think about this, you say, there are six prophecies in that one short passage. All I did is just looked at Psalms 22. Let's see, going back up to verse 7. There's the seventh one. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights. What had they just done? If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. They were doing exactly what was prophesied. So when Paul gets over here in Acts, the 17th chapter, and he starts telling these people these things, some of them sit there and say, you know, this is astounding. This man is showing us that this man, Jesus, was the Christ, the Son of God. And when they believe, what are they going to do? They're going to be obedient. Interestingly enough, you know, it says there at verse 12, many of them therefore believed along with a number of prominent women and Greek women and men. And the interesting thing there, that's one of the few places where it says they believed, and it doesn't point out that they were also baptized. But back at Acts chapter 16, when you look at the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16, verse 33, that very hour he was baptized. And if you go back to verse 14, Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged her, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Here was a wealthy woman. She was on a business trip. She was selling one of the most expensive things around, this purple. And purple fabrics were in very great demand. You know, in some places, only royalty could have them because they were so rare. But she was selling this very expensive thing, and she's coming to my house. I want you to stay. I want to learn more about the Lord. And what you have is a situation in which you have people who heard the word being baptized because they believed. If they didn't believe it, they're the ones who sneered and walked off. By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400. There's a question that's been called in. It says, can the church financially support a female missionary? You know, the problem with supporting a female missionary is when she is successful in her missionary efforts and she has people who believe, those people, when they come together, are the church, and she can't talk to them anymore. So it's sort of foolish to support a female missionary unless she's with her husband, and then you're supporting a husband and wife. And, of course, she shouldn't be traveling around with a man who's not her husband, because that would lead to evil surmisings, as it's called in the Scriptures. And so it would be foolish to do this, because the minute she baptizes someone, if, you know, you're going to have a hard time with that fellow becoming the preacher immediately, because he doesn't know anything. And she's going to have a hard time preaching, because when they go in, that brings up another question. You know, many years ago on this program, I had some folks call up, and they were asking me questions like the lady just a while ago. There were five of them. There were two men and three ladies, and they had been studying, and they were listening to this radio program, and they said, "We need to be baptized." And so I welcomed them, and I said, "Well, certainly I'll meet you at the building." And we went down there that Saturday afternoon, and I baptized them. And I said, "Well, now, we'll look forward to seeing you at church on Sunday." And they said, "Oh, we're going to be going back to our church." I said, "You are?" I said, "Well, does your church offer the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week?" And they said, "No. What's that about?" And so we turned over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 26, and we're told to remember the Lord and to proclaim his death until he comes. And they said, "Well, do we have to do that every Sunday?" And I said, "Well, look at it this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, how often were they coming together?" And it says there at verse 2, every first day of the week. Well, why were they coming together? Going back to chapter 11, verse 18 says, "When you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, that clearly shows that when you come together, it is to eat the Lord's Supper. I don't know how many denominations there are out there, but I do know that virtually none of them bother to come together on the first day of the week to proclaim the Lord's death by partaking of the communion. Now, I was in a Presbyterian church one time, and they had a big sign up there that said, third Sunday of the month, we have communion services in the evening. Okay. And then I've been in other places where, no, we have it on the fourth Sunday of the month. And there are others who say, "Well, we do it at Christmas and Easter." and sometimes you, like the Catholic, well, every time you come into the Catholic Church, you know, if there's a Mass going on, well, you can partake of communion. You say, "Well, don't you read your Bibles? Haven't you read and studied that?" Well, Acts, the 20th chapter in verse 7 says, "And when the disciples gathered together to break bread on the first day of the week," on the first day of the week, I guess I misquoted that, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what did they come together for? In fact, if you ask your preacher, "Why do we come to church?" he may say, "To hear me." And he may say, "To hear the choir." He may say, "Well, for Bible study." And you say, "Well, can you show me where we're supposed to come to church for those reasons in the New Testament?" The only place that I know that tells us why we need to come together, there's two places. Acts, the 20th chapter and verse 7, that's why they came together. In 1 Corinthians 18 to 20, they weren't coming together for the right reason, and they should have. And then you combine that with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and they were coming together every first day of the week. Now, that sort of settles it, doesn't it? That's why the early church met. And you can say, well, but wait a minute, that's not what we do at my church. And that's what we've been talking about this whole program. If they don't do things like that at your church, you have one of two choices. Walk up to them and say, why don't we have communion every first day of the week? And your preacher may say, well, what made you think that? Have you been talking to some Campbellites or something? Because he knows that people, and by the way, Alexander Campbell didn't found the Church of Christ. Jesus did that in Matthew 16, 18. Alexander Campbell was just a preacher who was associated with a whole bunch of folks who said, we need to turn back to the Scriptures. And that's what we take from him. I think he was wrong on a number of things. But he was right on the principle of let's go back to the Scriptures and let's do what the Scriptures say. And that's what we're asking you to do. You know, we're not trying to get you to do something that we or some man dreamed up. We're trying to get you to look at the Scriptures. Larry's got his finger in the Bible there at a verse.
Oh, well, it's Acts 20 and 7. But I wanted to, while we have the time, I wanted to address this question. It says, in really bad winter weather, which would be worse, not to go to your church or to go to a church that is close but doesn't go by the Bible, but just so you can have the Lord's Supper? Well, we don't have but a few minutes, but let me address that. Gary just read to you Acts the 20th chapter and verse 7, where it tells us that's the reason they come together. But in 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter, it tells us how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it tells us, it says, but let verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If you're in a congregation that's unsound, to me now, there is no way you can partake of the Lord's Supper in the right frame of mind, looking around at what is going on and listen to that which is what is going on. So I can't tell you not to go to a congregation that doesn't that's not sound. But all I can do is let the Lord advise you in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, that you have to be in the right frame of mind in order to partake of the Lord's Supper.
And I would remind you, it doesn't really matter what the other folks there are doing as long as you don't participate in their evil deeds. Right. From 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5 to 7, you know, forever 5 to 9, that we need to walk with the Lord. And if we first have fellowship with him. If we walk in light, then we have fellowship with him. And if everybody else there happens to be walking in darkness, that doesn't affect us any unless we participate in their evil deeds. And so we have to be careful about what we're doing there. And as Larry said, we're down to the last minute here, so this program has been brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street. Join us tomorrow, the Lord's Day, as we gather for Bible study at, well, Spanish-speaking services are at 9 o'clock, Bible study at 10 o'clock, and English services at 11 o'clock. And then we meet again at 6 o'clock for those who might not have had a chance. They might have had to work or something. In order for them to partake of the Lord's Supper, to do what their Lord said, we are wanting to help them, and so we'd urge you to come and be with us if you possibly can. Until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN Baltimore.